Read first of all then from Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. With that in mind, let's turn over then to Psalm 67. And there we read, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. As I reflected back upon the motto texts that we have taken over the past 8 years, I noticed that sometimes the texts have been in the form of precepts. Take, for example, 2003, we had Psalm 127, verse 1 as our verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That's a positive precept or command of the Word of God. Other times, our pulpit texts have been in the form of promises. Take, for example, 2005, where we read Matthew 1 and 21, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so for that year we looked at the promise, Christ saves his people from their sins. This year our motto text takes the form of a prayer. Psalm 67 verse 1, God be merciful unto us, and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now this verse expresses in the first instance the desire of the Old Testament saints to see the prosperity of the church state of Israel, and as such it was a prayer for the welfare of God's ancient people. That is in the first instance the meaning of this verse, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. But you'll notice the desire did not end with God blessing merely the ancient people of the Lord, for the second verse goes on clearly to give the reason why that people so craved the blessing of God to be upon them. Notice in verse 2, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among our nation, know thy saving health known among all nations. Notice the inclusion then of other nations throughout the psalm. Let the people praise thee, O God. Yes, let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad. And let all the people praise thee. Again, it's repeated, and so there is an intensity. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And so the psalm begins then with the people of God praying for the blessing of God to be upon them. But I say it doesn't end there. It ends with the desire that the Old Testament saints had that that word would go forth to all nations. And as such then, this psalm has been known as the missionary psalm. I want you to notice how the spirit of the Jews in the days of Christ and the apostles differed from the spirit of their fathers. You see, the Israelites of old desired that God's name might be known among the Gentiles. They had a desire that the word would go out to other nations. But the counterfeit Jews, and by that in that number I include the scribes and the Pharisees, counterfeit Jews by the description of what a true Jew is, they were enraged by the preaching of the message of truth to the Gentiles. In fact, nothing in Christianity caused them more consternation or exasperated them more than this message going across the line from Judaism into all nations. And so here is the desire then of the true Old Testament church. They did not merely crave the blessing of God upon their kingdom, But they crave the extension of that kingdom in the conversion of the Gentiles. And so this psalm then, by the spirit of prophecy, foretells the glorious estate of the Christian church, in which Jews and Gentiles should unite in one flock. And so as I say then, while I say this psalm in the first instance exhibits the desire of the Old Testament saints to see the prosperity of the church of Israel, yet because the elect of God have already been gathered in and have become a part of the Israel of God, therefore we can continue this prayer, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. We can continue this prayer, this universal gathering work that began at the commencement of the New Testament church and will continue until all the building is fitly framed together and growing onto a holy temple unto the Lord. And so when Mr. Spurgeon, in his commenting on commentaries, made reference to this verse, he said, this verse may be regarded as the prayer of Israel and spiritually of the Christian church. And so for this morning and for the next year, every time you come into this sanctuary, you will be confronted with this prayer. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. As we have this text hanging before us, I want to draw to your attention a theme that I trust lingers in your mind throughout this next year, and that is the need to pray for the blessing of God in Christ Jesus. There is a tremendous need to pray for the blessing of God in Christ Jesus. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Now, as we look at this prayer, let me point out to you, first of all, that it is a prayer that has great warrant. At the first glance, perhaps you feel that the prayer seems so generic that it could be expressed by a number of people. And of course, many have taken these expressions. This is a desire. The desire to be blessed by God is a desire shared by all people in all places, comprised from all religions. I mean, most people have a desire to be blessed by God. And so it seems to be a very generic request. But friends, a little reflection upon the context will show that this prayer is limited. It has a limited application to the church of Jesus Christ, even as we consider it. Now, our passage, Psalm 67, is derived from this blessing we read of in the book of Numbers in the 6th chapter, the benediction of the high priest, as he, in the name of the Lord, confers blessing upon God's people. Let's go back and read that few verses in number 6 again. Number 6 in verse 24, notice the words, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace." These words are almost identical to the breathings of Psalm 67. And why was the Old Testament church able to pray such a prayer except they had already received the commandment of God that they would be a blessed people? And notice how similar then these two requests are. In Numbers 26 and verse 25, that word gracious, be gracious unto thee, that's the same word that is translated in Psalm 67, merciful. So we could say, God be merciful, or God be gracious unto us. It's the same word. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance. The word countenance is the word face. So whatever way you look at these two, Psalm 67 has for its basis the positive command of Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26. And so when you look at that, then we realize that this prayer is a prayer with great warrant. Now think about that with me for a moment, if you will. When we look then at Psalm 67 as being the refrain from that which we read in Numbers chapter 6, we realize that the blessing that we're talking about was a blessing extended only to the people of God. Notice Numbers 6, verse 22. "Ye shall bless the children of Israel." That's what Moses said to Aaron. Look, you're to bless the children of Israel. Remember then that this blessing that we're claiming in Psalm 67 was for the children of Israel and for them only. Aaron was not appointed to bless the nations that were without God, but to bless the children of Israel. Friends, we're living in a day when people want the blessing of God, but they want the blessing of God without the God of the blessing. And we've seen something of that in this past week illustrated again. A federal court this past Thursday refused a plea from atheists representing American Humanist Association. And they tried somehow to forbid prayers being said at this upcoming inauguration, so that the president-elect coming to the end of his oath could not even so much as say, "So help me God." Now, unfortunately, in all of these ceremonies, there's a lot of lip service rendered to God. But the bottom line is, here is an association that are trying desperately to remove the God of blessing from this country. But at the same time, they want the blessing of that God. Friends, this was a blessing for those whose God was Jehovah. And this Psalm 67 verse 1, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us," is not for those who turn their back upon Jehovah. It is for those who embrace Jehovah, for the blessing is from Him. And friends, we cannot expect either privately or as a nation to have the blessing of God except first of all we have the God of the blessing. Now, dear friend, today let me ask you, do you and can you say like Mary, "My Lord and my God"? Is the Lord God Jehovah your God? For only then can you lay claim upon such a blessing as this. I would have you notice that this blessing was given through a priest. For again, in Numbers chapter 6, God comes and He says to Moses, "Speak unto Aaron. Speak unto Aaron, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them," look, Moses was not given this task, but Aaron was given this task, and Aaron was the high priest. And not every man was to take upon himself then to bless the people. It was Aaron's job. It was God's high priest, that one who beforehand had offered for the people a sacrifice. It was he who was now called to bless the tribes. And so then what a picture you have of the hands which had previously been stained with the blood of the victim, outstretched now and commanding a blessing to be upon that same people. Once in the year, the Lord's high priest went in unto God for the people, but not without blood. And when his solemn duties within the veil had been duly done, he went forth and he put on again those glorious garments which for a season he had set aside. And he blessed the people, for he alone was authorized to do so. Friends, when we see the picture then of Aaron going forth with blood upon his hands, blessing that people, are we not reminded that we can get no blessing from God except it come through the priesthood of Jesus Christ? There must be sacrifice. There's got to be a sprinkling of blood before you and I can ever expect the blessing of God to be sounding in our ears. God bestows all spiritual blessings in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who first died for us. Christ is our high priest. He offers himself without spot before God, and now he then becomes the divine channel of blessing. And friends, without Christ, no blessing can come to us. And so as you look then at this generic prayer, "God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us," remember that the psalmist here is praying with a realization that this blessing can never come except it come through the priesthood. Indeed, through the great high priest, one who is our Lord and who is our Savior. And so without Christ, no blessing can come to us. And so you say, well, is it possible then that the unsaved can be blessed? I look across this nation, you see many people very blessed. Blessed in so many ways. But friends, the blessings they have, if they be apart from Christ, will ultimately end up in being curses. Oh, prosperous, yes. Financially secure, yes. Living in a healthy nation, yet. But every one of these blessings will ultimately be a curse if it be not a blessing extended by the hand of the great high priest. So this blessing was extended only to the people of God. This blessing was given through a priest. We notice also this blessing is the result of intercession. Again, notice in Numbers chapter 6 what Aaron was instructed, saying on this wise, ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. What I want you to see here is that in these words there is a prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. This is the cry of the man of God to Jehovah, that Jehovah would bless and keep His people. And so the priest's office was to make intercession for the people. And friends, we have our Lord Jesus Christ in the same role. Because what He does is He pleads on the behalf that God would be gracious unto us and bless us. And concerning then the peculiar exercise of intercession, remember the Lord said to His own disciple Peter, in John's Gospel, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Ye have given Me. And in Simon's case, then Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. I have prayed for you. In other words, friends, our prayer for blessing will be answered. This prayer will be answered because already our Savior has prayed and continues to pray on our behalf. And if Christ never prayed, God, will You bless them? Will You be merciful to them? Will You cause Your face to shine upon them? Then we could pray this forever and to no avail. Perhaps one would ask then, why pray for a blessing that Christ has already prayed for? I mean, if Christ prayed for the blessing of God to be upon us, why should we pray it? Well, you see, the Lord has not only blessed His people, but the Lord would have us know that He has blessed us. And then when we come to pray for the blessing of God to be upon us, it's not for the purposes of informing God, for that blessing has already been commanded through the high priest. But when we come to pray for that blessing, again by faith we lay hold upon the reality that that blessing is ours. That blessing is ours already. And therefore we can come with great boldness to the throne of God to pray that He would indeed cause His face to shine upon us. I would have you notice here also, then we have a great warrant in this prayer, because the blessing that comes with authority is going to be a sure blessing. Any man in the camp, I suppose, could have prayed, the Lord bless and keep His people and lift up His countenance upon them. But no man would have dared to say in the same authoritative style as Aaron did. Aaron did not get up and bless this people of his own will. Neither did he get up and utter good words of his own composing. But he got up as one who went forth with a divine power to give a blessing, and a blessing indeed. Friends, there was power in that priestly benediction. By that I mean there was actual blessing. How many times do you hear people say, well, God bless you? Well, the reality is they have no power to make that a reality. And again, many in the camp could have said, well, I trust God blesses you, and indeed that's a sincere desire. But this high priestly benediction was not some mere magical word formula. It was the conferring of actual blessing. It came with authority. And why did it come with authority? Because Aaron was appointed by God to bless the people. And so when he pronounced the benediction over the assembled multitude, it was not ultimately Aaron's blessing, but it was the blessing of God who had sent him. And the God who set him apart to bless the people in His divine name was by that very act engaged to make good His servant's words. Friends, if there was power in Aaron to confer blessing upon that people, how much more is there power in the Son of God to see that blessing realized in our lives? God does not merely speak in empty terms, well, I hope you're blessed. He actually, by His Word, confers and confirms blessing upon us. Not only was the person chosen to bless the people, but notice the very words which were to be used were put in His mouth. Aaron wasn't told, look, you go bless the people and come up with some pleasant formula. Verse 23 of number 6, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them. Now here's a formula. God Himself put the very words, His own words, in the mouth of His priest. And they at that point are God's words. And it was God who arranged these three stanzas and commanded them. Not according to His own mind or His own wish, His tenderness, or even His narrowness, then did Aaron bless this people. But according to the mind of God, He comes with a fixed and a predetermined benediction to be given forth. Aaron, you speak as I say to you. And then what significance do we read the words in the New Testament of our Savior? Jesus said, I speak not my own words, but the words of Him that sent me. When Jesus Christ comes forth and He speaks, in His life and in His Word, every proclamation of divine grace that comes forward from the mouth of the Son of God is ultimately coming from the great God Himself. It's God's blessing. And so what hope and what warrant then do we have to pray, God be merciful unto us and bless us? For the Lord Jesus Christ was not only authorized to confer such blessing because of who He was, but He came as the Word of God speaking, the very blessing that God had given to His people through the covenant. I would have you notice something else here, and that is this blessing that we're praying for, this blessing that we have a warrant to pray for, was a blessing that was to continue from generation to generation. Notice again in number 6, speak unto Aaron. Notice the next few words, and unto his sons. That means this blessing that we're talking about was not dependent upon the life of one man. For Moses was to speak to Aaron, but unto his sons. And what's the significance of that? Well, we know that Aaron, by reason of death, could not continue in that role forever. There would come a time when he would be stripped of his official garments, as all the priests at one stage were, and he would die like the rest of them. And how sad would it have been for that nation had the blessing died with Aaron? But then his son would come in his place, and that sacrifice that was to be perpetually rendered unto God would continue, but this benediction then also would be maintained. The blessing was not to cease then from generation to generation. And it was always to be one of the official functions of the high priest that he should be called to bless the people. Friends, you know today the Aaronic priesthood ceases to exist. And therefore this function of blessing the people can no longer be engaged in. But thank God, in light of that, and here is to me the reason why the priesthood never has been risen again, is that there is one now who has a priesthood not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. One who has no beginning and no end, who lives forever. Therefore, one who never loses the qualification of being the high priest. He commands the blessing not for 20 or 30 years, but He commands the blessing forever. And that's the significance of Psalm 133, where we read about the unity of God. And we read, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where is that there? If you look carefully, it is upon the head of the high priest. Because as the high priest goes forth then to bless, even as the ointment goes down upon his skirts, so that blessing that is upon the head is that blessing that continues down through the body. And so, friends, the blessing is from generation to generation. Let me suggest to you then our pulpit text for this next year is not just a prayer for us, but it's a prayer for our children. And it's a prayer for our children's children. God be merciful unto them. And bless them. And for the priesthood unto which we appeal is a never-ending priesthood. And our Lord is able to confer blessing and mercy from one generation to the next. I would have you notice furthermore here as we think about this prayer having warrant, that the blessing of which we're speaking is the blessing of God. Yes, the benediction passes through the lips of Aaron. But Aaron did not say, "I, Aaron, ordained of God, bless you." How often have you heard that in the religious circles? "I bless you. I bless you like a shepherd and will keep my smile upon you and give you peace." No, the blessing falls from Aaron's lips, but it comes originally from the heart and the hand of God. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. Dear friend, do not rest in the blessing of man. But do not be content until you have every blessing coming from directly God Himself. And in that sense, through Christ, it is the Lord will bless you. And so through Christ, then we have a warrant to the blessing of God. And that's why we can pray. And that's why we must pray. God be merciful unto us and bless us. And cause His face to shine upon us. It is then a prayer of great warrant, but you'll notice also it is a prayer of great wealth. It's a prayer with three petitions, and they're all simple petitions, but each request is so profound. The first request is for God's mercy. God be merciful unto us. Now I know you know, as I know, that we don't pray for things except we perceive we have a need of them. And you have a great example of that over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, where you have the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican. Notice in the prayer of the Pharisee, he actually asked for nothing. He said, "I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess." At that point, he hadn't asked for a single thing. And friends, there's many times when we come to pray, and you know what? We beat all around the bush, but when we are crushed with need, we're absolutely crushed with need, we come like Peter, "Help, Lord," because we sense we're sinking. And to me, that's the stage the publican was in. Standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And friends, this desire for God's mercy is the prayer of those whose hopes of legal claim or merit have died. For this publican, any possibility of pleasing God by a religious lifestyle, by holy living, by some amount of faithfulness was shattered forever, and the only thing he could lay claim upon was the mercy of God. Mr. Spurgeon said, "This prayer for God's mercy, the best of saints and the worst of sinners may unite in this petition." There's never a time in your life where you'll not feel the need to cry for the mercy of God, because neither before your salvation or after do you have personal merit. And having no personal merit, you're always at the mercy of God. But thank God for that one who has come to Christ. There is not personal merit, but there is an alien merit. There's a merit in the Son of God. And the merit of Christ is my constant guarantee that for me there will always be mercy. And every time then by faith I lay hold upon Him, I can be guaranteed that God will show me that which I don't deserve, because my plea for mercy is upon the merit of one who has satisfied the demands of God. Friends, through Christ we have a mercy that's guaranteed. Why then do we have to pray, "God be merciful"? It's not to inform God, it's to inform you that when you pray for mercy, thank God you've got mercy. But perhaps today one of you is here and you'd imagine there can't be mercy. For you've sinned too grievously, you've failed Him too repeatedly. And there's no way you can ever get your life sorted out, friends. Again, you've lost the concept of what mercy is. It's God's grace to those who don't deserve it. If you have a sense of ill-deserved, then thank God you're qualified for the mercy of God. That's all you need. And so what wealth in this prayer, God's mercy. And think of all the things that are included in that. The forgiveness of sins. The wiping away of every transgression. It's not a mere hope, it's a guarantee. And so long as we come in this prayer in Jesus' name. So there's God's mercy, but what about God's blessing? God be merciful unto us and bless us. Do you have a desire for the blessing of God in your life? I'm sure that you do. But I think for so many of us, we content ourselves at times with that which is less than the blessing of God. We at times become content with the blessing of this world. By that I mean, so long as the bank account is healthy, the job is secure, the body is healthy, the children are walking in relative discipline, in the family there seems to be somewhat of harmony, and life is good. Friends, the blessing of God is so much different than the blessing of this world. And that's what Solomon said. He said, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and it addeth no sorrow with it." So much of the blessing of this world, it's a blessing of a sort, but it comes at a great cost and with great pain. But the blessing of God is so much more unique. Dear friends, in this next year, what you need more than the blessing of God upon your bank account, upon your health, upon your children, your family, your marriage, is the blessing of God. Because if you've got the blessing of God, you've got everything. Because that man that is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, he's got the guarantee from the covenant-keeping God that no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now He may withhold things from you and you're frustrated because you're looking for the blessing of this world. But our God says He'll not hold back anything that's good. And perhaps it means anything that's good for you at a specific season in your life. You see, we can go back again to that which Paul appealed to when he said, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also then freely give us all things?" Oh, what a wealth of prayer we have. God's mercy, God's blessing. But then what about God's favor? And that's what's signified by this statement, "and cause His face to shine upon us." That little phrase is a Hebraism or a Hebrew idiom. It's found all the way through the Scriptures. Take, for example, Cain when he was banished and when God sent him out after he killed his brother. Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from Thy face shall I be hid." And Adam and Eve, likewise, they were hidden from the face of God. And so being hidden from the face of God was one and the same as being hidden from His favor. And in that sense, the psalmist uses it when he said in Psalm 4 and 6, "There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of Thy countenance upon us." Again, in that sense, in the Proverbs we read, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." When the king showed His face, when the king's countenance lifted up upon a soul, the smiling of His face, the fact that He would look upon and countenance a soul, was one and the same as favor. And the light of the king's countenance is life. What must it be then to have the countenance of the King of Kings? Because that's the portion and that's for which we pray. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When I come to Christ by faith, what do I have in that face? I have the promise of the favor of God. And so when I come to the Lord, if I come to the Lord defeated, if I come to the Lord backslidden, if I come to the Lord tripping again and having been destroyed by the besetting sin, so long as I come to Christ and have the smile of His face, I have the favor of God. Perhaps there's one here today and you're ashamed to come to the face of Christ. So was Peter after he had denied the Lord three times. And when the cock crowed for the final time, remember in the New Testament that account that the Savior looked and He caught eye contact with Peter. And oh, how I'm sure Peter expected to be separated from the mercy of God at that moment, but when he saw the eyes of the Lord, his heart was humbled. Why? Because the smile of Christ is the favor of God. Dear wayward soul, today in Christ you have God's favor. Don't look away from one who looks to you. But come and get a hold of this prayer of great wealth. There's God's mercy, there's God's blessing, and there is God's favor. And I say, what a wealth for a people who have merited the exact opposite. Instead of mercy, we deserve wrath. Instead of blessing, we have merited cursing. Instead of favor, we have merited God's anger. And one man said that this verse describes the wealth of the triune God. For the first stanza, here is mercy in God the Father. The second stanza, here is blessing as the fruit of that mercy in God the Son. The third stanza here is the experience of that blessing in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. May God grant us then to pray this prayer with great warrant, but also appreciating it is a prayer with great wealth. Consider furthermore, it is a prayer of great width. Because the psalmist does not pray, God be merciful to me and bless me, but to us and bless us. This psalmist had an interest in the prosperity, not of his own family merely, but he had an interest in the prosperity of the Old Testament church as a body. And his burden went beyond his heart, it went beyond his home, and it found an expression in a burden that included the church of his day. This man had a burden for the work of God as a whole, and he was interested in the blessing of God descending upon his brethren. God bless us. In study of this passage here, my own heart was rebuked, and I feel perhaps in light of this wide prayer, we all need to ask forgiveness for our narrow praying. Because we're much more inclined to pray like Jabez. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. I said there's nothing wrong with the prayer of Jabez, but it's not surprising to me that that's the prayer that seems to have found expression in American evangelicalism in recent times. It's God bless me. But what about a putting forth of this prayer, God bless us? It is so us to be self-consumed. And it's so easy to crave the blessing of God, and so long as it descends upon our lives and our children and our finances and our marriage and our family, then we become very content and complacent. God be merciful unto us and bless us. And friends, we have to have a burden for the whole body. Hard to have a burden for the whole body when we're just such a small portion. But remember, the body of Christ has a local manifestation. And saying that, let me ask you, do you have a burden that includes this church? Do you have a burden for this work? Is your heart moved by the blessing of God upon this people? Is your heart moved when your brothers and sisters are hurting? Or when they're in need? Does the spiritual health of this body or lack thereof cause you concern and cause you to pray, God, have mercy upon us? Do you together bear the burden of wandering souls? We've got wandering souls in this congregation, friends. They are not the burden of any one parent or any one spouse. Wandering children ought to be the burden of this body. You ever notice how fervently we pray for our own needs? And how lethargic our prayers are for our brothers and sisters in Christ in some seasons. I began to ask myself, who do I pray for the most? Well, of course you pray for those who are closest to your heart. And in that sense, I think we all can pray, Lord, enlarge my heart. Because the moment we begin to care for one another, that's the same moment we'll begin to pray for one another. It's not a matter of time, it's a matter of love. Because you cannot help but pray for those that you love when they're in great need. And friends, you know and I know that we're living in a day where the public prayer meeting has all but disappeared. It's my belief, at least, that one of the contributing factors is our love of self. But I've known by experience personally, as I'm sure you can say the same, that we're inclined to pray publicly and perhaps even attend the prayer meeting when we're going through seasons of great need. And so one might be found saying, I better get to the prayer meeting because I've lost my job. Or I better get to the prayer meeting because my children are not doing well spiritually. Or I better get to the prayer meeting because my spouse is very ill. I better get to the prayer meeting because that unsaved family member that I so desire to be converted is coming to church this Sunday. But if I didn't lose my job and my kids are doing relatively well, my spouse is healthy and I don't have any unsaved friends coming to church, that urgency is not so much there. But friends, keep in mind there's not a week passing in the life of this small church where someone isn't in need of work. And someone's child is in dire spiritual need. And someone's spouse is ill. Or someone's unsaved friend will be with us on the Lord's Day. I bring this to your attention to cause you, together with myself, to pray for an enlarged heart. God bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. We need to have prayers of this width. Prayers that include the needs of our brothers and sisters. And isn't that the very thing the Lord caused His disciples to understand by teaching them to pray, not my Father, but our Father? Again, a reminder that we're in a family. Not only do we need to have a heart for the people of God, but what about a heart for the work of God? Here is one Old Testament saint: be merciful unto us, bless us, cause His face to shine upon us. Friend, does your heart break that even in our own denomination we have churches that have got no ministers? We've got brothers and sisters that are listening to tapes. On a given Sunday, they're listening to our sermon audio webcasting. But as of today, they lack having someone in the pulpit to minister the gospel to them through which God can speak. Does your heart break that we've got a seminary with but a handful of people in it? Is there no cause for you and me together to pray, God help us? God have mercy upon us? Does it cause you pain when you look at the generational departure of the youth, even from conservative, reformed churches? Is your heart concerned that our own church, I'm talking right here, that our own church today is facing things that the world shamed to face a few years ago? Oh, what need have we to pray for the blessing of God? God, be merciful to us. Bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. We need to pray for the blessing of God in Christ Jesus, not merely upon our own families, but upon this family. So it is a prayer of great width. Let me conclude this morning by sharing with you, it is a prayer for great witness. I want you to remember every time you see in this pulpit text and banner, Psalm 67 and 1, that this is the beginning of what many have described as the missionary psalm. The blessing of God is never to be an end in itself. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that in order that Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among the nations. The mission enterprise of the Old Testament began with the blessing of God upon the church. And when that church, whether the Old Testament or the New, when that church knew of the mercy of God and the blessing of God and the favor of God, then it became useful as a means whereby God, through that body, would gather in His elect from the four corners of the earth. Dear friends, it ought to be our desire then when we pray for the blessing of God upon us, not merely that we may live in spiritual luxury. But notice the verse 2 says that thy way may be known. God's way is not known. God's way is not known to the people in Litchfield. They have no idea. They have no comprehension. They may have some appreciation of the fact that there is a God because of God's general revelation, but if they've never been had the Scriptures brought to their attention, they have no understanding of the saving grace of God through Christ Jesus. That God may be known. Why that God may be known? That His saving health may be made known among the nations. God must be known before God brings men savingly unto Himself. And what happens when men come savingly unto Himself? Then we have again the thing we've been studying for weeks now, and that is worship. Let us worship You, Lord. Yes, let us sing for joy. Let all the people praise Thee. Wouldn't it do Your soul good to see our churches filled with people from our own community? May God give us that vision as we pray each Lord's Day. God bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us. Not only worshiping, but worshiping with gladness. Not people coming to church out of mere routine, but people who cannot wait to get to the place where God's name is to be praised. As we come in then throughout this next year, may God help us to lay hold upon the blessing of God in Christ. Because here is a prayer with great warrant. This is a prayer for us. It's a prayer of great wealth. Three stanzas, but how rich each of the stanzas are. The prayer of great width. May God give us a vision for our people and our people and our ministry. And it's also a prayer of great witness. May the Lord so shower His spiritual blessing upon this body that it is noised abroad, even as it was in the Savior's day, that Jesus is in that place. May God grant us then to know His blessing, His favor, and His mercy. And may the Lord use His sovereign promise through the covenant to be the stimulus for our repeated and our urgent prayers. May God bless His word. Let's all seek His face together.